praise you, Lord. Let's make a confession over our Bibles this morning. Thank you, Lord. This is my Bible. It is God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything that God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Praise God. We believe it, we receive it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Subject this morning is love. I don't know if there's any more important subject than that. Paul said, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, particularly as far as motivation is concerned, as far as we're concerned, is love. And if we can begin to see how loved we are and how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, we're going to be in a good place. Praise God. Praise God. I think that all of us as Christians, it shouldn't take long to understand, probably even non-Christians, but at least church people, that there's a requirement as the kingdom of God to love people. Everybody. You remember first getting across that point across in your heart or your head, we're required to love everybody. I don't know about you, but I remember coming across that principle as a child. We started going to church when I was in probably first or second grade, something like that. And I remember hearing that principle, and this is where, you know, sometimes we need to receive things as a child in the simplicity of it and take it that way, but it's also challenging in a way. Excuse me. Because the way I thought about it is this. I thought about, to me, the love concept was I had to work up a cushy feeling towards everybody. I don't know if it ever crossed your mind that way, but I thought, if I've got to love everybody, I've got to feel good about them in my life. And my mind went, first of all, not to people that it was easy to love, like my parents and good friends, but I'd go to my little brother. No, I was thinking more of the principal of the elementary school, Mr. Cooner. I was afraid of him. They used the paddle in those days. I mean, they had a paddle and they used it in those days. Amen. Not that ever had to, you know, for me, but... But, you know, my mind went in that direction, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to work up this feeling towards people that I just, to be honest, don't really like, and they don't think they like me? And, you know, you can live your whole Christian life that way and be frustrated trying to work up a feeling that God never intended anyway. So we really need to understand what love is all about. Interesting, and I've been studying out a lot this week, the Bible doesn't really particularly just define love. It doesn't say love is this so much in the sense that it talks about it and it kind of says what it looks like and those kind of things, but it's maybe it's too big to define. I mean, God is love. Amen. How do you define that, right? So that's what we're going to try to do this morning, try to get an idea of what it looks like and what we would look like as we're operating in it, because it's required for the kingdom. You know, God's going to love us no matter what. We are, if you're born again, you're qualified for all the promises of God. But there's something about understanding that we are loved and understanding that we can love that, I guess, brings you up to a higher quality of life, in a sense. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, this is the New Living Translation, the purpose of my instruction is that all Christians there should be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. So we could say, all instruction, particularly from Paul, but probably could say from anybody who wrote a book of the Bible by the instruction of the Spirit of God, was designed to bring people to a place of love. That's what the Word is trying to do for us, the instruction of the Word trying to bring us to that place. And as we talk more about it, you'll see why, because when we come to that place, faith is easier, healing is easier, everything is easier from that standpoint of knowing that we are loved and we can love. Go over to Romans 13. I just believe I've talked to the Lord a lot about this Sunday in particular. I believe the Lord's doing good things and is going to do some special things today in your hearts. We may not see it, but you'll know something's going on, and I think it already has to some extent. Romans 13, verse 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Boy, that should have been good news to the Jewish people. Amen. Trying all that time in the Old Testament to keep all these laws. And Jesus, passed on by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in the book of Romans and said, it's all fulfilled in love. If you can just love people, you're taking care of everything else. And it makes sense because you're not going to murder somebody if you love them. You're not going to covet their stuff. You know, you're not going to look upon something that ought to belong to you and it belongs to them. All those kind of things are taken care of, as we're going to talk about, because we love people. Yeah. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. We used to sing chorus for this. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. New Living Translation. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Notice this now. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who loves, two things. It's born of God and knows God. Anybody who's not born of God, who's not born again, cannot really love with the kind of love that we're talking about. They may love on a phileo, a friendship, a brotherhood kind of thing, but they're not going to be able to love in a self-sacrificing, seeing the other people as valuable and precious regardless of how they act, without the love of God in their hearts. But people who are born again and walk in love, they, according to the scripture, they're born of God and they know God. Now notice verse 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The implication there is you can be born of God and therefore born again and not really know God to the extent that you could if you're not operating in love. I think that's implied there, don't you? If you walk in love, you're born of God, you know God. If you don't walk in love, you don't really know God. The more that we know God, that would be an indication that we are born of God and that we can walk in the same kind of love that we know God, we're experiencing Him because He is love. Now, down to verse 16. The International Version says this way, for we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So we could say that love is the realm where we can continually experience God. From verse 4 and 7 and 8, we could say love is the ultimate proof of really knowing God. And here we say love is the realm where we can continually experience God. So, and you know, as Christians, we can be totally born again but not really be experiencing God. And probably the crux of the matter is, Are we operating in love? I want you to see how important it is. I think we know, but we need to be reminded. Now, skip a verse and go to verse 18. In the Amplified, it says this way, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who's afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Love casts out fear. If we operate in love, it's not even like we have to work on it. It's like the fact that love is there and fear can't operate in the same place. We know that we're loved and we operate in the love that's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So when we're operating in love, then fear has no power. And all emotions are ruled by peace and confidence. when we operate in love. That'd be enough there just to make us want to figure this out and operate in that place. Amen. See, that means when the government's fighting with each other, with itself, shuts down and we don't know what's going to happen next, there's no fear in that because we're operating in love. Hear about bad things happening at school, wonder what's happening to our kids, but there's no fear in that because we're operating in love. It means all those things, that there's a peace in the midst of all that because we're operating in love. Somebody said, love is the realm of the kingdom of God. It's accessible to all, and yet few enter. It's the realm of the kingdom of God, accessible to all, and yet few really enter. Belongs to everybody. A lot of times I think we sit outside and complain, my messed up life, why don't I have this, why do they have that, those kind of things, and inaccessible to every one of us to come in there and enjoy love. I was looking through the notes that I've saved. I got this by email a long time ago, and it said that there were a group of professionals that asked 4 to 8-year-olds, what does love mean? And of course, when you ask 4 to 8-year-olds, you're going to get some funny answers, but you also get some interesting answers. So here's what they got. A little boy named Billy, 4 years old, said, when somebody loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. 5-year-old named Carl. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. 6-year-old named Chrissy. Love is when you go out and eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you all of theirs. It's all in how you look at it, I guess, huh? Samantha, 6 years old. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Interesting. Bobby, 5 years old. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. We're thinking about it, isn't it? Nika, age 6 years old. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Jenny, age 4. There are 2 kinds of love. Our love, God's love, but God makes both of them. Chris, age 8. Love is when mommy sees daddy sweaty and smelly and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Marianne, age 4. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. I like this one. Bethany, age 4. I let my big sister pick on me because mommy says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby sister because I love her. Just passing it on down. Karen, age 7. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Watch too many cartoons. Mark, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Jessica, age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Wow, we could put these up on the wall, huh? Last one, Max, age 5. God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. 1 Corinthians 13. Out of the mouth of babes. Love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And again, want to look at verse 4 through first part of verse 8. And we're trying to understand what love is. And again, it's not really defined per se, this is what it looks like. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. The Amplified amplifies this way. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Now, I've studied this a while back, and I looked through it, and I found 10 principles of love in these verses that I think we can remember and probably get put up on the... Am I going to get this put up on the thing? Where's Lindsay? It's going to come up on the screen? I think so. So we'll go over them. But first of all, again, love, the word love, agape, you know, there's different words for love. There's eros, the physical kind of love, phileo, brotherly love, those kind of things. But agape love, it didn't have this meaning until God came along and said, I'm going to use this word, and this is going to work. This is what's going to mean me, my kind of love. And so he defines it that way. So the Bible dictionaries do their best. I like this line from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. Love can be known only from the action it prompts. How do we know what love is? We see it in action. And it says, God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. But obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it's not drawn out by the excellency of its objects. In other words, God could say, they're just so lovable, I just can't help it. He couldn't have said that about us, could he? But, you know, a lot of times, this is the level that we're trying to love on. They are lovely. They are lovely. Lovely. They're easy to love, so I'm going to love them. They're not easy to love, so I'm not going to. But God just said, I love them because that's who he is. It's not about the object. It's about who we are. And because that's who we are, we love. Goes on to say, it was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. He is love, so he loves. Love God that shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit? We love. Love is not being a doormat. It's not sloppy agape. It's not just, you know, you have a person that likes to do a lot of hugging and not really operate in love at all. You can have people that get walked over. Everybody walks over them, but that doesn't mean that they love people either. Jesus loved people, and he didn't let people walk over him, so that's not what it's about. I don't know when I first heard this, but I've been using it over the years, and so I claim it as mine. Love sees other people as valuable and precious, regardless of how they act. Doesn't wait to see how they're going to act and then decide whether you're going to love. You just choose to see valuableness, value. You choose to see preciousness in them, and then you operate towards them that way. Amen? So, here we have love suffers long. It's basically our word long-suffering. Means to be patient in bearing with offenses and injuries of others. When they're injuring us and causing us to suffer, we are patient with that. We don't quickly lose our temper. Long-suffering, long-fused. Life will light your fuse, but you don't explode right away. You have a long enough fuse that you can wait and think things through and let your heart come into play and have the right things going on in your heart so you don't explode over somebody. How many times have we done that? The opposite of that, we've exploded and then afterwards think, sure wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. But, you know, we said the words are kind of like toothpaste. Once you get it out, it's very hard to get it back in again. And they're out there and we hurt people more with words than any other way. If you find yourself to be the kind of person that does that a lot, you need to ask God for help. Because it's not the kind of person that he wants you to be. He still loves people that lose their temper. Amen? He still loves people that are working on that area of our lives. But we can't. We don't want to just stay there and hurt and keep hurting each other. That same person wants people to be close to them. They want people to love them. They want to feel that relationship with people. But because of our own hurts, sometimes we hurt other people that we really want to be nice to. I mean, you know the expression, hurting people hurt people. So we got to take care of the things that are in our own heart. So first principle of love is it doesn't take offense. Don't look for something to be upset about, because if you're looking for something to be upset about, you will find something to be upset about. Doesn't even have to be a person. A caterpillar can cross your path and you can be upset. You know, anything. You know, when people that are just that way, that haven't learned to deal with that, everything about life is upsetting to them. That's not a good way to live. Now, the second word here, love suffers long, and it is kind, which means mild, pleasant, as opposed to harsh, sharp, hard and sharp, bitter. Obviously, that's not the kind of people God wants us to be. So the second principle of love is it avoids being hard and harsh. We can learn to deal with difficult situations without being hard and harsh. We've had to learn as parents, have we not, to deal with difficult situations without being hard and harsh. Discipline is not supposed to be punishment. It's supposed to be for the sake of the child, to train them so that they won't go out and get hurt by doing things that'll open up their lives to things they shouldn't be open to. And when it comes across that way, you can be straightforward without having to be hard and harsh. When we get over into hard and harsh, then we begin to say things the wrong way, wrong words, wrong motives, and we end up hurting instead of helping. Phillips' translation says here, love looks for a way to be constructive. Constructive criticism is always better than destructive criticism. Then it says that love does not envy. Envy, to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, anger, an envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy. The regular dictionary says envy is, it denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by somebody else. They got it, we want it, it isn't right. Why should they have it? Not a very godly principle, is it? So the third principle of love then, it avoids assessing other people's possessions or achievements. What we ought to be doing is saying, thank God, praise God that they're blessed. Amen?
Amen.
No judging. Keep our emotions under control. Even if you're feeling something, you keep that in control and you deal with that in your own at your own heart level and don't rain on their parade.
Amen.
Sometimes it's not even a word. It's the way we look at it when we hear the good news. Why should they be blessed? I mean, why should the Red Sox be winning? But I still love George. We need to laugh about some of those things, but it comes down to those kind of things. We were really maybe actively pursuing something and somebody else got there first, got blessed. We got to say, thank God. Because you know what? God loves you just as much. And you stay in line, and you'll be in that place. Time coming up, praise God, soon. It also says, verse 4, love does not parade itself. That means to display a self-display, employing, this is what the dictionary said, employing rhetorical embellishments and extolling oneself excessively. Self-display, we'll stick with that. And it isn't puffed up. To bear oneself loftily, to be proud. Again, the Amplified Bible says, love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. So, that brings us to the principle of, number 4, avoids talking only about oneself and one's or their accomplishments. Doesn't it get old to be with somebody who only wants to talk about themselves? Apparently not. I think we all want to share something about ourselves, but we need to be interested in what's going on with the other person too. You want to be a person of good conversation and communication. They need to listen to what's happening with the other person and be interested in what's happening with them. And love would do that. So what's going on with you? And then listen. You ever have somebody say, what's going on with you? And then they don't even listen to the answer there. Well, let me tell you what's going on with me. Love doesn't do that. Verse 5, back in 1 Corinthians 13, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. The Amplified says, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful, takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. That's love. That's what love does. That's how love looks. That's how it acts. Praise God. So let's break these down. Love does not behave rudely. Strong says to act in such a way as to detract from one's appearance, character, or reputation. In other words, to act inappropriately, offensively, and even implies vulgarly. Should not be, you know, there are things, certain things you think, did God really have to say that to Christians? Yeah. He knows us very well, and so he's dealt with all these things in his word. So, the principle here is number 5, controls his actions so as not to offend. We don't want to be offended, but we also don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be on either side of that. And you don't want to offend in word. Don't want to offend in deed. And we have to watch even in the area of humor. We say, well, I was just teasing. But if the teasing hurts, then it wasn't appropriate and it wasn't acting in love. We'll all have to make our own judgments as far as that's concerned. And, you know, think about it. Sometimes you can see right away your intent was not to hurt, but you can see that it did. Then you need to do something about that and come back and tell them what your intent was and truly apologize. An apology isn't, well, I'm sorry you took it that way. Hear what I'm saying? That wasn't my intent. I'm sorry that it came across that way. Apology is taking responsibility for your own actions, not, well, you shouldn't have taken it that way. That there's not much apology in that. All right, it goes on to say, does not seek its own. I seek to inquire into the, and the Amplified again says, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. So principle number 6 is, willingly sets aside its own agenda for the good of others. Hard for us, dependable sometimes. You have a schedule in our heads, and somebody throws that schedule off. I don't operate by schedule, do I? I do. I don't know about whether this is a temperament thing. You know, I put my pants on. It's always this leg and then that leg. You know, and I. The bathroom in the morning and we do this first and then we do that first. And if somebody comes in and messes up that schedule, then I have to choose to operate in love. I got things dealt with in my mind, and then you throw something in there, maybe I have to change that. That's my area of having to work with it, but you have an area that you have to work with too. Amen. In your agenda. It's the way things ought to be, but love doesn't allow it to be a problem. Willingly sets aside its own agenda to do for the good of others. All right? And it says it's not provoked to irritate, provoke, to arouse, to anger. Amplified says it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Could I add moody? Not that any of you would ever be moody. I guess I am somewhat of a morning person, but I know some people that aren't. I grew up, and my sister was not, as I told you before. Morning says, I guess it's all right if you just don't like mornings. But imagine if God was moody. Angel waiting at the door. I'm going to go in and see God. Well, I wouldn't right now. He was just talking to one of the archangels, and they gave him some bad news, and he's really not happy, so I wouldn't go talk to him. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God. See, I guess what I'm trying to get you to do is to think not about that other person, but about you. Are you a moody person? Do you rain on everybody's parade? Are you moody just towards certain people even, which is not good? Because love wouldn't do that. Avoids being oversensitive. We aren't supposed to be the kind of people that wear our feelings on our sleeve. Just waiting for the opportunity to be offended. I've met people like that. Just don't be one of them. Amen?
Amen.
It's getting quiet in here. Love, according to verse 5, thinks no evil. Think to take into account, to count up or weigh the reasons, to deliberate, and evil is troublesome, injurious, destructive. The Amplified says, I like this way, takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Which makes number eight principle, avoids keeping score. Again, this is an area that I have to watch for. You know, there's anger and there's wrath. I think that anger is the one that I have to deal with is slowly. The fuse has been lit, and if I keep keeping score, there's going to be an explosion somewhere along the line. Wrath is more, I think, is one or the other. But wrath is more, something happens and boom, explode in anger, and then the part that really baffles me is comes right back down again. I never could understand a person who's just about totally lost it, and then it's gone. Because my thing has been slowly, I'm smiling, but on the inside, that's one. Oop, there's two, you know. And when you're keeping score, you know, we said before with God, if we're up to bat, swing and miss, strike one, swing and miss again, strike one, God doesn't keep score. Amen? So we're not supposed to either. Thank God he doesn't. Avoids keeping score. No slow burn. Instead, dealing with circumstances as they come. If that hurts you in some way, then deal with it there. If you need to deal with the person, then you deal with the person. But to let it continually build up is going to bring you to a bad place. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Amplified says it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. The word for iniquity is just the word for righteousness with an A on the front of it in the Greek, which makes it unrighteous. Unrighteousness of heart and life. You know, we want to, sometimes I think we want to be judged by our intentions, but we judge everybody else by what we actually see. Well, I didn't do right, but I intended to. But thank God he judges from where we are, from who we are in Christ. But sometimes you see somebody else doing it wrong and begin to judge, and judging is just not in line with love. I think sometimes we don't really know why they did what they did or didn't do what they didn't do. We don't know what's been going on the inside of them that brought them to that place. And we judge them and then begin to not love them because of that. Obviously is going to be hurtful and not love. Truth does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I picked up the statement somewhere. Love is pleased when those who differ from us conduct themselves in such a way as to please God and to advance their own reputation and happiness. Do you understand that? It's not somebody that we don't necessarily agree with, but when they do things the right way, to bless the kingdom of God and please God, then we're pleased with them. Does that make some sense to you? Somebody maybe that you not wouldn't necessarily like, but you're pleased, you're going to operate in love towards them. You're going to operate in love towards them anyway, but you're pleased with them because they are pleasing God. Well, think about it this way. And Paul said, some of those guys out there, they hate me and they're glad I'm in jail. But they are preaching the gospel. Praise God, they're preaching the gospel. Wouldn't that be a hard thing to say? They want me in jail. Someone got involved in the process of getting him in jail, and he could say, "Well, you know, praise God, they are preaching the gospel. They're out doing the right thing." I might not agree with them. They may not agree with me. But love rejoices in the truth. Truth's still going out. Somebody might come down hard on something that you believe strongly. Somebody doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, and you do. And they come down hard against it. But they are preaching the gospel. They are preaching, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Praise God then. They're preaching the gospel. Amen. Got to operate in love. Principle number 9 about love. Stand strong for the truth without condemning others. Our lifestyle may convict others, but it shouldn't condemn others. Understand what I'm saying? Verse 7. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Like the Amplified here, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. I read somewhere, love is believing all things is not a life of denial. Love is not blind ambition and blind abandonment into the cloudy realms of gullibility. I think this is from Dr. Richards. It's not blind abandonment into the cloudy realms of gullibility. Jesus walked in love, yet he never allowed anyone to take advantage of him. Love simply believes the best. Believes the best. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Puts up with the faults of others, remains persuaded about the word no matter what happens. Is confident, has a confident expectation with joy, isn't that what hope is? And endures, there's the word for patience. Under misfortunes and trials, holds fast to its faith. Endures bravely and calmly when it's ill-treated, because that's what love does. Do you know Paul said to the Galatians that faith works by love? Amplified says faith is energized by love. When you work in love, it's easier to believe God. So the number 10 principle is this, is strong in faith toward God, belief in people, and courage in difficult times. All those things are tied into love. And then verse 8, the beginning of the verse says, love never fails. Amplified as love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. From the original Greek, the implication there is love never fails to be effective. It continues to work. Somebody said, I don't know where I got this quote from, but if anything will work, love will. If love will not work, nothing will. If anything will work, love will. If love will not work, nothing will. So, in light of all this, bring you to this point, these points. You will not live a life of love accidentally. I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to love. No, it doesn't happen accidentally. We must daily choose to love, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and to walk in love. Every day. It's the day the Lord's made. I rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to walk in love. I said before, when you're getting up in the morning, I'm going to choose to walk in love. Even if I get to the table and find out there's no Cheerios. No matter what's going on. If you choose ahead of time, you're already a step ahead. If you try to choose afterwards, after you've already had feelings, may not work as well. You are committed to God to the degree that you are committed to love. Listen now. You're committed to God to the degree that you're committed to love. If you just think, well, that's probably a pretty good idea, I'll work on it someday, we're not where we really need to be. God is love. He shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He's made us capable of receiving his love. He's made us capable of loving like he loves. With all the work that he's put into it, we ought to just make the choice. Love your kids. Love your parents. Starts at home. Love your brothers and sisters in the church. Sometimes, the people that are closest to us are the ones that we treat the worst because it feels like we can get away with it. But again, God is going to love you no matter what, but you don't really get away with it when you don't love people. It's going to hurt you somewhere. Amen. It's going to catch up with you someplace. This whole life is a lot about planting seed. And the kind of seed that we plant is the kind of harvest that we're going to get. I'm sure my parents tried to tell me when I was a kid and a teenager, and I try to tell my kids and tell the teenagers around me, if you keep planting moodiness, treating those in authority poorly, those kind of things that it's easy to do as human beings, but it's not how we're supposed to live, it's going to come back and bite you somewhere along the way. Isn't that Bible? unless we deal with that in our hearts. And usually when we do those things, there's something happening in our own heart. There's hurt happening there that we need to get straightened out. Say this: I can love with God's love because His love shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. God loves me even more than I understand. But I believe it. Well, thank Him for it this morning. Thank you for His love. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.